The spiritual mission of Sheikh Mu'inuddin Chisti was continued by his disciple Khwaja Qutbuddin Bakhtiar Kaki in Delhi, where he engaged in providing spiritual solace to a multitude of people. The royal court in Delhi was filled with poets, artists and scholars from many lands who were attracted by the patronage of the Sultan. Hence, the spiritual outreach of such shuyukh was provided a unique audience. The reformative influence of Sufis like Khwaja Qutbuddin can be seen in the caliber of leaders of the time. Sultan Iltutmish, who would visit Khwaja Qutbuddin twice a week, was actually the man who led the janazah of the saint when he passed on. Khwaja Qutbuddin had left a wasiyah that his janazah salah be led by a person who had never missed in his life the sunnahs of Asr and the takbir-e-ula of any salah in jama'ah. Sultan Iltutmish was the only person who met this lofty standard. Khwaja Qutbuddin Bakhtiar Kaki passed on his spiritual successorship to about 10 disciples, but his key spiritual khalifa was Sheikh Fariduddin Ganshakar. Sheikh Fariduddin, in turn, would be the spiritual mentor to Khwaja Nizamuddin Awliya, one of the most famed spiritual masters of Hind. Sheikh Nizamuddin hailed from a family of Sayyids, which migrated from Arabia to Central Asia. His father passed away when he was just 5, and Sheikh Nizamuddin grew up an orphan. His youth was characterized by extreme poverty, but his upbringing was pristine, in the hands of a most pious mother who strove hard to ensure her son received the best Islamic education and tarbiyah.
She took him as a teen to the shuyukh. And what she did, she saved her some money, she bought a piece of cotton, and she wrapped that strip of cotton around his head. Okay, so his first contact in life is a woman of so much iman, and love of the symbols of religion, and love of the deen, and dua. She there's no record that she was like a hadith scholar, hafiz of Quran, no. But she had a strong connection to Allah through dua. She puts a turban on his head, and now you go and you start studying Arabic, and you start studying fiqh. And that's where he goes.
Whenever the family had nothing to eat, which was quite often, his mother would tell Sheikh Nizamuddin that this meant that they were the guests of Allah for that day. Sometime thereafter, corn was donated to the family, which catered for their meals for a number of days. Sheikh Nizamuddin narrated that he soon became sick of it and longed for the day when his mother again would announce that they were the guests of Allah. He was a brilliant student, studying important higher works of literature and Islam, but soon grew disillusioned with the academic hair-splitting he encountered, which he found to be of no practical value. A restlessness entered his heart, and he sought a more enlightened path. It was amidst this mental turmoil that he lost the loving umbrella of his mother.
So he once visited his mother, and his mother was so pious, she was one of, really, almost, maybe she was one of the awliya. She said to him, next new moon, who are you going to visit? So he took that and realized that my mother's going to die. And he became upset that night. Next morning he says, well, who's going to be my guardian after this? Okay. Who do I have beyond this? This is the only person he has in his life. Next day, he's still visiting his mom outside of Delhi, and his mother calls him, and she holds his hand, and she says, she puts up her hands up in dua, okay, while holding his hand, and she said, oh Allah, I entrust this young man, son of mine, to your care. So again, it's iman, completely trusting on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Like his fellow students, Sheikh Nizamuddin once longed for a post of rank and authority. He asked one of the shuyukh to make dua that he become a qadi. After some silence, the sheikh replied, no, don't become a qadi, become something else. From the first time he heard of him, Sheikh Nizamuddin felt a strong spiritual attraction to Sheikh Fariduddin Ganshakar. At the age of 20, he travelled to Ajordan and took his bay'ah with Sheikh Farid. Being disillusioned by the style of Islamic learning he encountered, Sheikh Nizamuddin asked his Sheikh permission to leave his studies. His Sheikh, however, emphasized the importance of knowledge alongside spirituality and did not permit him to abandon his studies. Sheikh Fariduddin took on the responsibility of personally teaching books such as Awariful Ma'arif as well as Qira'at of the Quran to his student, whilst also molding him spiritually. The student was also put through exercises of spiritual discipline. One Friday, Sheikh Fariduddin called Nizamuddin and advised him to memorize the Quran. He then told him that Allah had bestowed on him the good of this world and the next. Instructing Sheikh Nizamuddin, he said, "Now go and capture Hindustan." Now,
he does not mean the physical Sultan of Hindustan, but the spiritual Sultan of Bilad al-Hind. And then he says, after a pause, and he said, "And give him a slice of this world as well, that he will need to fulfill his mission." Then Nizamuddin, he became upset with that. He's like, "Sheikh, I live here. We live so simply, right? In this little town, we live with nothing. We have no burdens of dunya. I'm worried now about this dua, this last part of the dua. Give him a slice of the dunya." He said, "You're going to need it, but it won't affect you." And as we're going to see, Nizamuddin's, his khanaqah is more like a royal court.
Sheikh Nizamuddin bade farewell to his sheikh and set off to Delhi on his mission of showing them the straight way and remedying their evil traits. Delhi at the time was the seat of aristocracy and was rolling in wealth. Sheikh Nizamuddin, however, chose a life of utter simplicity for himself and often went without food. He did not like the busyness of Delhi and opted to settle on its outskirts in Ghiyathpur. At Ghiyathpur, large numbers of people started visiting him to seek spiritual upliftment, and the doors of the world opened at his feet.
And there, all of a sudden, things start to change for him. In the dua of Fariduddin, that some of this dunya, you get a slice of the dunya as well, it starts to come true. Ghiyathpur is not a place that's where it's a rat race of dunya. It doesn't have that many shuyukh in it, so he stands out. And he starts preaching to the people. And a very rich man notices him. And he says, "I have a building for you. Take this building." And he gives him a gorgeous building. And all of a sudden, within a short span of time, the sitting place, the preaching center of Nizamuddin Awliya looks like a royal court. But Nizamuddin, he never changes in his indifference to the dunya.
Rulers of the day also gravitated towards Sheikh Nizamuddin. He, however, remained aloof from them and kept his independence so as not to be trapped by the shifting political sands. He never visited sultans, nor allowed sultans to visit him. His following amongst the masses caused some insecure sultans to fear him. Other sultans were outright antagonistic. Despite this, Sheikh Nizamuddin displayed fearlessness in face of despotic rule.
This Alaeddin Khilji, he ends up saying that if Nizamuddin does not show up next month, he's disobeying me, I'm going to cut his neck off. So what ends up happening is that the days are passing, and now the new moon has been is showing up, and they're now awaiting for Nizamuddin. Is he going to show up or not? Well, before that happens, that night, there was a coup. And Alaeddin Khilji was killed. So, when people saw that, everyone backs off Nizamuddin Awliya. That was the height in terms of, like, let's say, the career of a scholar is what? Isn't the career of a scholar like a great book? Right? The career of a general is a great victory. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also elevates a salih, an awali, that people know that this is whom Allah approves of, right? By a karama. And in the same way that people in the past, such as Juraij, and the baby spoke, that was the height. That was his height. This was Nizamuddin al-Awliya, the height of Nizamuddin Awliya's power and authority and the height of his karama. This is what happened.
Despite this principled stance towards those in power, Sheikh Nizamuddin always sincerely made dua for the Sultan and the Muslim armies.
There was a big threat, and he sent a letter, and he said, well, there's a big war coming up, big battle coming up, and we need your dua. And Nizamuddin says, his reply was, this king has had many victories, but those past victories will pale in comparison to the next victory that he's going to have. So he was filled with confidence, and they went in. And he would always send him news from the troops. This is what our troops are doing, blah, 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 blah. Give us instruction, give us dua, give us dhikr. And he would do that.
He also had to put up with the ill behavior of fellow ulama who disagreed with him on certain fiqhi understandings. When noticing their obstinate approach, Sheikh Nizamuddin predicted that this could result in calamities befalling the city.
And the scholars ganged up on him so badly that Nizamuddin would merely cite these ahadith and they would reject it. And he started to say, I fear that the hypocrisy of the scholars will bring about destruction of the city. Within 6 years, the Tughlaqs came in and they raided the city, and everyone had to leave. And nobody at that point was living in Delhi at that. It was in ruins. And he was basically, it was just, they say you could hear the foxes and the jackals. And Khawaja Nizamuddin, he attributed this to the hypocrisy of the scholars.
A devout disciple of Sheikh Nizamuddin was the great poet Amir Khusro. He would have daily sittings with him to catch up on the news of the day. After attending to family matters each night, he would bolt his door shut and spend the night in seclusion, worshipping Allah and ascending spiritual stages. At suhoor and iftar, he ate very little, and when asked to eat more, would indicate to the poor lying hungry at the stairs of the masjids, how can I take all this when they are in such great distress, he would say.
Now after Fajr, they would see that his eyes were red, and he had bags under his eyes, but that his face was filled with brightness, filled with nur, and that he was in a cheery mood because of the sweetness of Iman. People don't realize we're mining. We're mining for sweetness.
While he exercised restraint himself, the kitchen of his khanqa was proverbial in its scale and the sumptuousness of the meals served from it. All gifts received were redistributed to the poor. The khanqa became the channel through which the wealth of the rich entered the ownership and raised the standards of living of the poor. In the day he sat on a musalla as a stream of visitors sought his spiritual counsel throughout. No one was turned away. He conversed with them whilst inwardly absorbed in muraqabah. He instinctively forgave his enemies and always made dua for their happiness. He deeply felt the pain of others. He attached great importance to the sunnah and instructed his murids to observe even the sunnah practiced occasionally by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was well versed in ahadith beyond the compilations taught at that point in India, and considered it imperative for sheikhs of tasawwuf to be well versant in hadith to ensure that practices were according to the sunnah. Even in his old age and ill health, he performed all salah in jama'ah. In his final days, Sheikh Nizamuddin would be ever eager to see the next salah. He distributed all the possessions that were in his khanqa and indicated how he had seen a dream where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that he was waiting for him. He passed away on the 18th of Rabiul Akhir, 725 Hijri. It is clear that the path trodden by Sheikh Nizamuddin and fellow authentic spiritual guides through the instrument of bay'ah, produced a widespread reformation in society at a time when political leaders and educational institutions were not offering these solutions. Sheikh Nizamuddin preached Islam, but held that this was not enough when age-old customs were still ingrained. Suhba, or spiritual company, was necessary for imparting deen and changing the hearts and habits. He encouraged the sinners to repent, made Islam accessible to the rich and poor. All who took bay'ah with him gave up many of their vices and soon competed with each other in nawafil and memorizing the Quran. Illicit desires were shelved, as was the greed for wealth and power. There was not a city block in the area, according to a historian, where regular zikr began to be held. The Khwaja had once said that on the day of Qiyamah, nothing shall be more valued than the words, kind and comfortable, consideration and solace extended to the worried hearts. It is narrated that when his spiritual guide was sending him off to Delhi, he had prayed for Sheikh Nizamuddin. You will be like a huge shady tree under which Allah's creation will find comfort. Says Mawlana Abul Hasan Ali al-Nadawi, history bears witness to the fact that for a full 70 years, people came from far and near to find shelter and protection under his benevolent shadow. And thanks to fellow Sufis, there existed hundreds of such huge shady trees in India where believers would find a new burst of spiritual life.